Hello and welcome to the Valley Church Duncan podcast. My name is Wes Lindy and I'm the lead pastor of Valley Church. I'm happy you've joined us today. If you'd like to continue getting our podcast, consider subscribing to our channel. For more information about our church, you can check out our website at www.thevalleychurch.ca. And now let's take you right into the sermon.
All right. So, welcome to our summer series. Super excited to be going through something different. We've been going through Luke for most of the year. We did 2nd and 3rd John, and now we're going into our summer series, our summer mixtape. We're looking at Psalm 40 today. So because we're heading into a new series, it's really important to give some context. Some people here are maybe new to faith or not from the church, and so we need to understand what is Psalms and then also go into specifics about this psalm, okay? So, in the context, psalms are, just as simple as it is for you to understand, are a collection of songs, poems, and prayers. They're from different points of Israel's history, so it's not just from one aspect, but it's all over, and they're collected all together, and it's found in your Bibles in the Old Testament. Written by various authors, including King David, which is what we're looking at today, one of his, but also Asaph. So you maybe heard some of these names being thrown around, and then that helps you to understand there are some specific authors that you'll be able to see. Psalm 40 is written by King David and is a song that looks back on deliverance that David had once received, but also looks ahead to knowing where his help comes from in his current distress. And so he's kind of doing both in this. And so before we go into more, I'd like us to pray. So let's just pause and pray, and then we're going to get more into the psalm here. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can look at the psalm today, learning from David, so that we can know what to do when we're in distress. Holy Spirit, we pray for guidance, conviction, and help with this passage. And Jesus, we bring to mind the things bring to mind things that will help us follow you in a greater way today. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay, so before we get started in the reading, because typically we'll go through a chunk of reading to kind of see through the whole passage, we're going to just show a little bit of an outline to kind of give you an idea of where the psalm is and how it's all broken down. So we're going to show it on the screen as we read this. So here's what this looks like. So kind of like you can kind of see, this is a very typical Hebrew thing to do in the psalm, is to really see this mirror kind of image, and you can see how it's all laid out. You can see the first kind of four sections are mirroring the opposite side. So we have personal experience of David, of salvation, blessedness of God's protection, it's a protection being seen later on, commitment, expression of commitment, proclamation of God's perfections, and then it flips. And then he starts again with God's perfections, then to confession of sin, and then God's protection, and then his personal need of salvation. So as I show you this, you can see how his literary emphasis and intention to this psalm is very purposeful. He's doing this on purpose, how he's structuring this psalm today. It's this mirror image, and it is common in a lot of the psalms, and so this is similar to this one today. All right, so let's read the first half. If you have a Bible, great. You can open up your Bible if you want to watch on the screen, or there's Bibles out in the lobby. If you don't have one, you can take it home or borrow it. It's up to you. This is the first 10 verses because it's the first part of the mirror image, and then we'll go to the second part. All right, so here's Psalm 40, verses 1 to 10 to start. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you have planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened.
Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. So what we see here is how David was looking back on how God had provided for him and met his personal needs. That's what we start off with in the first three verses. Now, the interpretation of the slimy pit, the mud and the mire has some meaning to it. It's not just that he's describing some, like, just something random. He's actually using this imagery to declare something very specific. The wording here in the original language suggests that maybe he was sick or even potential of dying. So that's that depths of what he's feeling, is that he was, David was feeling like this was the most distressed he's ever been. And he had declared that healing could only happen outside of himself. He could not save or heal himself, and that God did heal him, as we see in the passage. God set his feet upon a rock, which was symbolic of God's protection, which we'll see as we continue, so that he can trust in him. And so that's what he is sharing, what God did for him. And in this original language, God gave him a firm place to stand, which means God established his steps for his feet, guidance on how to walk through this difficult situation. He didn't just leave him in the mud and the mire. He pulled him out and said, I've got a great place for you. It's on a rock, and it's on my truth. Hope. A way through for David that God presented and gave to him, and David took it. Now, due to this, it's natural for him to spontaneously blurt out praise, wouldn't it? To be like down in the depths, sick and potentially dying, and pulled out of this and given a new place to stand. How else would he show gratitude than to blurt out this new song? Which is in the original wording to this is not necessarily a new song, a word or something that would happen that's like, oh, it's something I've never heard of before, but likely with some sort of, not a new composition, but something that he knew before. The newness is more in the newness of the meaning of it to him, which could have been an old hymn, but just this new application. Similar to what we would feel when we hear a song and we would hear it several times and then just for some reason something happens that day and you're like, I needed to hear that song. And that's the same sort of feeling that David would have been expressing in his praise. And David shows that many will experience this very thing. He says many will experience it. It isn't just a him thing. Him, H-I-M, not H-Y-M-N-E-N. But this isn't just for him, but for many. Many will be included in this connection to the nation of Israel even. We'll see the action of God. They would awe him and put their trust in him. This experience of salvation is the story of what God has done. Not what David or anyone else has done, but what God has done. And this is to be clear. So this is what happens when one waits. And David writes about this blessing of God's protection. And now that he's on the rock, this is what he goes into in verses 4 and 5. This person who does trust in God, David says, they will be blessed. This doesn't mean that answers to prayer are immediate. That isn't always the case. Can be. But the blessing will be found in those who trust in God. Blessing is not found with those who are self-sufficient, who are proud, who look like they have it all together. Which we all know people like that would say, oh, they seem like they have everything all together and that everything is fine for them. They look like they have it all under control without God in their lives. These people have a false security. There's no rock underneath them. There's a false trust or false rocks for their feet that aren't a for sure foundation, as we sang about earlier. That Christ is our firm foundation. These people will not know what it looks like to be helped by God because they haven't been helped by God. They haven't looked for it. But those who persevere in prayer, David is saying, shows their dependency upon God being their ultimate source of help. Then David goes on in verse 5, God's wonders are numerous and not done in human strength. These are the things that God has planned for us, his very thoughts towards people. And I love it. He says, no one compares to God. No one compares. There's so much good, it's impossible to share all of the goodness of who God is. Then David continues with the declaration of commitment, as we saw in that in the structure here, that there isn't anything we can do. It's God by his grace that has done what is necessary. If we sacrifice without our heart being into it, it is not what God requires of us. That he wants us to offer sacrifice and to give praise to him and to offer ourselves to him with our heart, our whole being, our whole allegiance, our whole selves. David was aware that this was not what God wants for his people, a sacrifice of duty, just because God is, I feel like I have to, or I feel like I should go to church. I feel like I have to. That's not the heart that God is wanting from us, and that's what David is showing. And David says, you've got my attention, you've got my ears here. I'm listening and ready, and he says, here I am. I have come, I'm all for you. This is the heart that God wants for us. And what David was showing. It is written in the past that this would happen to us when we encounter God. The desire, David says, is there. The law is hidden in his heart. He knows the truth, and he knows he can be sure of that truth because that truth was that rock for him, the path forward, the hope that he has. This appeals to his actions of what he has shared about God. And then the first of this double emphasis, right in the middle, is the outline of God's perfection. And the first part of it, he cannot be quiet from what he's experienced. He's saying that I have been so far in the depths that I have to let it out. I cannot conceal this any longer. God is this good. God is full of love and truth and faithfulness. It's actually who he is. His character is these attributes, are these attributes. Salvation is the full enjoyment of this everlasting goodness. So David publicly declares in the great assembly, he chooses not to hide it so that others benefit. And that's why we should share our stories and share of God's goodness to others. For others, if we've experienced God on our own, we need to share this with others for their benefit. It will also become our benefit, but it's for their benefit. And with David, why wouldn't he, especially from what David had experienced in the past, like at the beginning of the psalm, the saving from the depths. So we're going to practice some sharing and celebration. We've seen a lot of changes here, changed lives in this church. I mean, it's still a fairly new church, but since we've started, just to get a handle of the difference that it's made, and I know we've talked about it before, but in this church, in the past 2.5 years, 9 people have decided to follow Jesus for the first time. That's a lot of people. 9 individual people have decided, I want to follow Jesus, that hadn't before. But since this church is here, we get to experience this. We get to share this. The other thing that's interesting is that we've seen 21 baptisms. Just think about that. A church that wasn't here before has seen 21 baptisms 2.5 years later. This is exciting. This is changed lives. This is what David's talking about, this celebration of what this changed life is, his own life. And now I'm sharing some of the lives that are happening in this church. One of those is Sydney. Her story I have permission to share. And in brief, I want to share it. And it's so awesome. You see, Blair started coming to our church with the boys, and Sydney hadn't yet. But she started coming in the late fall of 2023. Then by January 7th, 2024, at her 1 year as a church, our 1 year birthday, she decided after the service, she says, I'm ready, I want to follow Jesus. She decided to give her life to Jesus that day. Since then, she's been growing a lot. She's taken discipleship classes. She enjoys the singing on Sundays most of all. But Sydney was baptized in June 2024 at one of our beach baptisms. Yeah, we've seen some amazing things where people have been in depths or in loss or are struggling or needing Jesus and now have seen this change, this transformation in their lives. We've seen a lot as a church, and we are proclaiming God's perfections, what this passage is talking about. We are proclaiming what God has done, that he is good. So that's just one of the stories, and there's so many stories I can share. I know we've shared lots of stories before, but that is really exciting. Let's continue to read in the second half of the psalm now. So we're going to go to verses 11 to 17, and it says this. Do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head and my heart fails within me. Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. May all who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay. So here's the mirror image again, starting now with God's perfections and working backwards. And we can show that outline one more time. This is the outside, the backside of this psalm. So first we go to this prayer, as we see in the second D there, the prayer for God's perfections in verse 11. David at this point prays about how good God's mercy, his love, and his faithfulness are, asking that it would not be kept from him because, like he's experienced in the past, they have and will always protect him. And then David moves into verse 12 with this confession of sin. And we need to sit on this a little bit to understand what David is talking about. I think this is the reason why he needs protection, because the numerous troubles surrounded him, but also deep within him, sins are overtaking him. This wording means another way of saying it is taken hold of him, and he cannot see clearly. And this is for two reasons why he can't see clearly. First, he can't see through because of his consuming guilt for his own sins. You see, David is pointing to how there's stress of shame and guilt when we don't deal with sin and leave it unconfessed and unaddressed. I think we can all learn from that. There's a consequence to sin. But secondly, as king, that cannot be ignored. He would have felt the stress and the weight of all the sin of the entire nation as he watched over him as the shepherd. And he points out that when pressed to think of how sinful we are, we realize that our shortfalls are more than the hairs of our head. When we really think about it and we start counting up how many times we failed, we realize there's just so many. We are not good enough for perfection on our own. One scholar said this. They said, the consequences of sin had a paralyzing effect on the king and his ability to rule over God's people. That even in his kingship, it affected how he led. It was like an overwhelming flood. Have you ever been in such a strong wave before that it scared you? Have you ever been at the ocean where you've had, or maybe in a big lake, and it scared you? What was it like if you have? What did you think of when you felt helpless in its power? In 2019, our family drove across Canada. I had a sabbatical, and so one of the things we did was we said, let's just drive across the country. So we went across the country. We went to Inganish Beach on Cape Breton, and we were playing in the waves as a family, and we could not believe the waves and how powerful they were. They were actually warning signs on signs all over the place saying, attention, these are strong waves. Be careful when you're playing in them. Now you can imagine with me the consequences of wrong behavior, of sin. David was so deeply troubled that he lost perspective. And imagine being tossed by the strength of his sin, of the sin of the people. The feeling of being tossed around by the power of a wave, consumed by this wave of guilt. The force of the waves of sin becoming all-consuming for him. That he cannot help but be moved by them because of this crushing weight. Now, the next section returns to God's protection. So praying for God's protection, verses 13 to 16. David knows that it will please God to save him, so he asks to come quickly. His prayer for protection is an expression of trust in the Lord's complete ability to protect him. And David asks for a stop of those who are his enemies, at least his nation's enemies. That's what it's talking about. These aren't personal schoolyard bullies that we're talking about, or people that are annoying in our lives. This is like your other enemies of like another nation is what he's talking about. David prays for his enemies, his enemy nations to fall and to experience shame in accordance with principles of justice. That's what he's referring to. And with the promise of God to curse those who cursed his own. And David knows that when God delivers, the people will rejoice in his salvation. He is concerned for the people like a shepherd with a shepherd's heart, as I said just a second ago. He cares for the people. He wants the best for the people. He's in anguish over what is going on. Finally, David concludes the psalm with this verse 17, with this personal need in it. So he starts off with this, oh, I know I've been in the depths and you've pulled me out of it before, and now he comes back to another need. He began the psalm affirming that he waited patiently, but now he ends it with urgency, if you've noticed. David is not rich in what he's asking for, but he asks for these things in this song, declaring the one who is the true believer, or true deliverer, God is that deliverer, is David's only true help. He is the only one. So selfishly, knowing what he's asking, knowing who it is he's asking it from, David wants God to act swiftly. And I'm pretty sure every one of us can relate to that. Sometimes we're waiting upon something that God, we were wanting, we're hoping that God will show us or help us with, and we want God to act quickly. I know I can relate. Sometimes I'm just like, I want to know what's going to happen. Like, even when we were not sure where we're going to be as a church, coming into this place, and we're like, I just want to know now. And the anguish of like, I just want to know now, and that urgency. But at the same time, just surrendering and waiting upon God, knowing that where our help comes from. So we just walked through the entire psalm, evaluating the lyrics to this opening song of, I call it side A. The first half of the summer is side A. If you're old, you know what dates look like, and you know there's a side A and a side B. If you're younger, you're like, I don't even know what you're talking about. So, but as a mixtape, this is a kind of our side A, the first half of June and into July. So what could be a summary for us to consider in what we've learned today? What we've walked through? I think there's three things that come pretty clear, and I think they're all related. So I think this is really helpful to summarize. So there's three things. The first is to wait patiently. As tempting as it is to go ahead of God, to make our own plans, we see that David was rewarded for waiting patiently, wasn't he? He waited upon him, he was in the depths, and then he was brought in deliverance on the rock. His reward was God delivered him. I think that's pretty amazing thing to wait for, wouldn't it? To be like, yeah, we're going to wait, but what are we waiting for? Oh, yeah, it's God's deliverance. It's a pretty amazing thing. It's not our own deliverance, it's not our own strength, but it's God's will and God's action. No one in the world can deliver us like God can. No one can do it. We cannot do it ourselves. From the mess we get ourselves in for the sake of justice, for the mess of our sinfulness, or even in our loneliness, God is that rock that we can be placed on. The question, though, is, will we accept it? Will you accept it, that help today? Maybe you've never accepted help from God before, and you don't know what it feels like. But I tell you that I've experienced it, and David experienced it, and maybe some of you experienced that taking out of the mud and setting us on a rock that is firm, where it wasn't so firm before. The second thing is, we are not alone. Again, tied to the first thing, we're not alone. We're not alone. We can cry out to God. He will hear us, and he won't leave us in that slimy pit, in the mud and the mire of our lives. When we feel like fairness has left us, people have failed us, we have failed ourselves, and there is no one, nowhere else to turn, we can remember that God will never leave us. In the Great Commission, Jesus said so. He said, never will I leave you or forsake you. that I will be with you always to the very end of the age. We can remember that although we may not always feel God, he hasn't left us before and will not leave us in the future. And the final thing is this: God is our only hope. Again, connected to all three, but God is our only hope. Not only should we wait patiently and know that in our waiting we are not alone, but God is our only hope. When we have lost all hope, when things feel like they couldn't get any worse, we can reach for a hope outside of ourselves that's there. Whether we believe it or not, it's there. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world and the Savior of my heart and potentially your hearts here today. He is our eternal hope, a way through when we feel like there's no way through. He's never changing, and he's never leaving us. Always there for us to wait upon. So where are you at today? Where are you at with all these things? Do you need to pray for patience as you wait? Maybe that's what you need. It's just, I need more patience. I need to be more patient. Do you need the feeling of his presence near you so that you know you're not alone? That sometimes I just don't know if he's really here. I don't know if he's really there for me with what you're going through, because it's hard, whatever you're going through. Maybe just a prayer to say, I want to know your presence. I want to feel your presence around me. Or do you need to turn to the last and best resort, that last and best hope? Jesus, your Savior. Is it time just to surrender and to let go and say, I want to have Jesus as my hope because this world fails me and I need more than just myself. I want to end with this imagery because this imagery is the reason why we named this church Valley Church. We named this church Valley out of a desire to remember that although we want to have these high and mountaintop experiences that everything's just all good, that we want to have this like, yeah, everything's fine, you put a facade up and we feel like we just look like everybody else and we want to do this, have amazing experiences all the time, it's not always reality. And we know that. The little life that we've lived, or the lot of life we live, we know that that's not the reality. It's not always happy clappy, that there's some really hard times. In fact, often we find ourselves in a valley where we can't see out of it. We just can't see. We just kind of see in that we're in that valley and we can't see what's on the other side. Outside of ourselves, we even waver on the hope we have for life at times. But it's in the valley where Jesus meets us there. And that's why we called our church Valley Church. It's in the valley where Jesus doesn't wait for us at the top. He climbs down into the valley and he's there with us. He meets us down there. He doesn't expect us to go up to him. He takes us by the hand and leads us through whatever we're going through. Sets our feet on a firm foundation and promises these things: that he's worth waiting for, that he's always there for us, and he is our hope. He's worth waiting for, he's always there for us, and he is our hope. So if there is anything that challenged you today, maybe there's something specific, maybe it's just a sub point, but there's something that just really resonated with you and you just feel like, man, the Spirit is really touching my life. I need to, or something just feels different. Maybe you don't even know what it feels like to have God touching your heart and you felt it for the first time and you need someone to pray with you. We'd be happy to pray with you afterwards. I know Elsie will be at the back during the next song. Just look for the prayer lanyard that she'll have on. If you need someone to pray with you, she's there to pray with you. If you'd like to pray with one of us on the band afterwards, we would love to pray with you afterwards or talk through some of this stuff. Maybe you have some questions and you're trying to wrestle through, my life isn't all complete and I need some help through it. Don't leave here unless you've taken that courage and just said, okay, sure, I will just go ask for help or ask for some thoughts or some prayer, and we would love to help you because we are here for you. We're all in this together. We're all often in the valley, even myself. And we can't see what's on the other side, and we need to walk through this together. So I'm going to call the band up at this time, and we're going to close with singing of that hope, that living hope that we have in Jesus. So let's pray. Jesus, we know that you are our hope, that you don't ever leave us, and especially not where we currently are. You desire for us to know you as our hope, as a friend, and that you are so worth waiting for. We thank you for being that rock on which we can stand and find guidance for our steps. We trust you now and look to you to lead us in all we say, all you say and do, and all we say and do. We pray that it would align with you and your will. We ask you this, and it is in Christ's name in whom we pray. Amen.